Bibles this
recording
evening.
In progress.
I'd like you to open your Bibles this evening, if you would. We're going to start back in Romans 3. We've been talking about answering the question, is the believer, is the doctrine of eternal security actually true? And if so, why? And we're going to continue to look at that in a little bit more detail today. I think we'll be able to wrap it up, at least what we want to cover in this lesson today. We're going to start here with this passage, have a word of prayer, and then I just want to mention a couple of other things. And Lori's got a little demonstration that she's going to do here and ask everyone to follow along with her. So in Romans 3, at verse 24, Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you would also go to chapter 6. This is all quick review here. Go to chapter 6. This is in chapter 6 of Romans. At verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then you also want to, with that passage, you want to look at Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then please to turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians and chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and it says this. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can gather together by way of modern technology on the internet to open your word, to study your word, and especially to study it from the standpoint of who you have made us to be in Christ, and that we are indeed secure in you because of who you are, who you have made us to be in Christ, and we now belong to you forever. Father, we especially, as we just have just a few moments ago heard about Pastor Art Johnson, the passing of his son Timothy, we just want to lift him up in prayer, God. We know that he knows you, he knows your grace, he knows your word, and yet he and his wife, no doubt, this is going to be a very, very difficult thing in for them to work through. They know to have confidence in you, Father. They know to trust you. They know that that they can rely upon your faithfulness, your word. But still, as parents, this is going to be something very hard and difficult emotionally to deal with. But Father, we just want to lift them up in prayer now, that they might allow your Holy Spirit through your word to be the source of their comfort and their strength through this this very trying experience. And we'll thank you for this all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been talking now for, I think this is week number 5 now, I think, if I've got this correctly, about the doctrine of eternal security. And we're focusing on it from three major perspectives. Number one is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. Justification is the doctrine whereby, based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the payment of a person's sins, that the moment that that person trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, God forgives them judicially. He forgives them of all of their sins, and then he instantly imputes righteousness to their account by giving them Christ and putting them into Christ. And with Christ, he imputes life to their account, his life. And so now when God looks at that person, hence when God looks at you, he declares you justified. It's to be declared righteous. It's a legal statement that he makes in the courtroom of his justice. He declares you to be righteous. He's forgiven you of all of your sins. The fundamental reason why the believer is eternally secure is because God is righteous in his justification of the person that trusts the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. So always remember that. If someone objects to the issue of eternal security, it is because they are linking their security to their conduct, to their performance. As long as they maintain a certain level of goodness, then they're okay. But as soon as they get off track, then they may not be. So they're connecting their security with their conduct. God never connects justification. He never connects security with the conduct of the justified person. He absolutely connects security with the conduct of Jesus Christ at the cross. And Christ died for sin once. He paid the full price. He's the propitiation. So if you find someone that's struggling with the issue of justification and therefore eternal security, that's what you want to focus on. It's the issue of the forgiveness of sins and the resulting doctrine of justification. Number two, and by the way, that's all review, okay? Number two, the doctrine of our identification. We were, the moment the person trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the actual death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read a moment ago in that passage in Romans 6, God says he reckons us dead to sin and alive unto himself. That's why he says in that passage, likewise reckon ye also, just like God is reckoning this so, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the second fundamental grounds upon which you can rest in the doctrine of eternal security is the doctrine of our identification in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of his death. The third doctrine, and this is where we're spending, this is the category we're looking at now, is the doctrine of ownership, the doctrine of ownership. We have been bought with a price. We are God's purchased possession, and we're gonna dive a little bit deeper into that today in the study. Before we do that, however, years ago, Lori, when teaching the kids about being in Christ and the security about being in Christ, she's got all kinds, and we've got an attic full of crafts and stuff that she developed and everything for kids. But these are, you know, we're all just big kids, right? Right? We're all little kids in older bodies, yeah. Right? Isn't that true? Okay. So we're all kids, and we can all learn. And sometimes the best way to learn is by visual techniques and that kind of thing. So she has got a number of different techniques that she uses to explain to children and adults too, as well, by the way, about being in Christ and therefore being sealed in Christ and security in Christ. And so I asked her if she would go ahead and take a couple of minutes to use one of the techniques and illustrations to convey this. That's why we asked you to get a couple of envelopes, new unused envelopes, and a piece of paper. So we're going to turn the mic over now to my wife, Lori. She might have to unmute herself there. Yeah, you'll have to unmute yourself, I think. And I'm going to mute myself. Oops, where'd we go there? Okay, Lori, go ahead.
Okay. Hi, all. I didn't realize you were going to do this along with me, but I guess you are. So we're going to start with the piece of paper you have. It's got to fit inside the envelope. So if it's too big, fold it so it will fit inside. And on that, you're going to draw yourself. Here's me. It says Lori. And if you can't draw just a stick figure or a head and your name, it's just to represent you. Okay, so that goes on your piece of paper. And what you're going to remember about you is that when you were born into this world, you were born as a child of Adam. Okay? So one of your envelopes is going to say Adam. So write Adam on one of your envelopes. And of course, we all know what Adam brought into the world, and Adam's nature was sin, right? So when we're born as a child of Adam, God sees us in Adam. So you've got to put yourself in Adam. So before you're saved, obviously, when in this condition, God sees you, when he looks at you, he sees you in Adam. And therefore, he sees you in sin. You've got a sin nature, and that's a problem. But not only do you have a sin nature, because you have a sin nature, you sin. So you have personal sin as well. So he sees every little sin you do is like a black mark. And so you're covered in sin, right? So when God sees you in Adam, he sees you in sin. And he's told us that the wages of sin is death. In Adam, all die. So on the other side, the address where this envelope is headed is death in the lake of fire. Because that in Adam, all die, right? That is, God's already told us that. Everyone in Adam, their destiny is death in the lake of fire. And that's bad news. But God has some good news, right? Notice the envelope is not sealed. God made a way of escape, right? God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's going to be your other envelope, Jesus Christ. You're going to write on the other envelope, Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. Unlike Adam. Right? He's perfectly righteous, but he has no sin, yet he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. He suffered that separation from God so that we wouldn't have to, and he shed his blood as a propitiation, a fully satisfying sacrifice of payment for our sin. And God raised him from the dead, and now he offers to all eternal life as a free gift because the price has been paid. And anyone who believes that, God will take out of Adam. So if you believe the gospel, the God's good news, you can take yourself out of Adam. And he puts us into the Lord Jesus Christ. So you put yourself in Christ. And then this envelope is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals it with, John likes to say, with Gorilla Glue. So you can't get out. This seal is not going to be broken. The purpose of God is not going to be changed. You now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in him. Nothing is going to get you out. And everyone in the body of Christ also has a predetermined destination. And on the address side of your envelope, you're going to write your the predetermined destination of everyone in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, is heaven and eternally, right? Eternal life in heaven. Because the price has been paid in full by the cross. So that's your stamp. And this is not going to be returned to sender, right? You are totally secure, not because of your righteousness or anything you do, but because you have the righteousness of Christ, and God sealed you in him. And all that is his now yours. So you can look at this and know that you're in there, you're in Christ forever, and you have your destiny set.
Excellent. Thank you, Lori. And by the way, hold that Christ envelope up again. Look who God sees. Who does God see? He sees Christ.
Yep. Not you, but you're in there.
I mean, he sees you, but he sees Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, I often do this with a Ziploc bag so you can see yourself inside Christ, but this works too.
See how simple that is? And if you, whether it's with children or with confused Christians, because there are probably a lot more confused Christians than there are children. Anyway, thank you, Lori.
Sure.
Just a simple illustration to demonstrate being sealed. Did everyone see the attachment that I sent out, that article by Pastor Stamm? You got that? Excellent, Lucia. Silas, you got it, right, because you'd asked about that? Did everybody get that? It was on the attachment, on the email? Go back to the email that had the Zoom link today, and it'll be there. I think you guys will enjoy this, the guys especially, okay? And you ladies will enjoy this, too. Silas, you had asked about that article, I think, last week, and I told you I'd been looking for it. I couldn't find it. So I made a note again. I said, I am going to find that article. You know, so I was
out.
Thank
you, John.
Well, thank my wife. Here's why. Because I'm telling you, she had classes today. So when she was done, she got back home maybe a little after 2, something like that. And I was up in the attic. I was in the garage. I was just tearing everything apart trying to find the stuff. I told her, I said, Lori, do you have any idea where that article is by Pastor Stamm about eternal security? I've been almost 2.5 hours looking through everything. I mean, and so I went back in the upstairs attic and everything. She said, she walked right up and said, here it is. It took her all of like 1 minute to find the thing. So thank you, Lori.
Okay. There is a saying in Brazil that says that behind a great man is always a great woman.
A greater woman.
This is Lori.
Yeah. When she walked up like 30 seconds later and I was still in the attic trying to dig through everything, and she says, well, here it is. You know, so anyway, thanks, Lord. But yeah, it's a great article, and it really kind of gets to the point that salvation, in order for it to mean anything, has to be eternal, you know. So yeah, Neil just typed in, he says, when I look in the fridge for 20 minutes for something, my wife points up to it. Within about 3 seconds, she can find it. Isn't that true? So anyway, okay, so did y'all like that little illustration that Lori did about the seal? Again, you can use that, adults or kids or whatever. Mike Kiarte, you remember our study here? We did that a few years ago, remember? And the guys enjoyed that. It seemed to really help kind of get into our hearts. We're going to pick back up and look in more detail about this third category, the doctrine of ownership. And we already noted a couple of things last time. You're in Ephesians 1. Let's review a little bit. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Where is it that God, according to that verse, has made us accepted? Where? Does he accept us in ourselves?
No.
Does he accept us in religion?
No.
Does he accept us in commitments we make?
No.
It's always in Christ.
Yep.
Always in Christ. You see that? Our acceptance is in Christ, period. And if we're looking for acceptance anywhere else, we're looking in the wrong place. We also noted last time that when that verse, he made us accepted in the beloved, that phrase there, the beloved, what instantly needs to come to mind? What statement? When he says he made accepted in the beloved, what statement? Who remembers? Someone type it in there. My beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's exactly right. So Matthew 3 and Luke 3, where the Father spoke to the Lord, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." The one in Luke says it that way, and Matthew says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Whenever you see that phrase, the beloved, you want to link together that God has made you accepted in the beloved, comma, the one in whom he is well pleased. You always want to link that together in your mind. He also says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, if you'll notice this passage here, we looked at this last time as well. At verse 13, it says this, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And that illustration that Lori did for us just a few moments ago, that was the point of it, to demonstrate the idea of being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You recall, I trust, the passage in Daniel. You always want to make these connections in your mind. Go back to Daniel 6. Go back to Daniel chapter number 6. This is all review. We're going kind of quickly. Look over to Daniel chapter number 6 here. Daniel chapter number 6. Whenever you think of this issue of being sealed in your mind, make sure to make this connection. Daniel 6, 17. Daniel 6, verse 17 says, "And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." When you think about the passage, when you quote the passage in Ephesians 1 to yourself, that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, you were sealed that the purpose might not be changed concerning you as a member of the body of Christ. That's the connection that you want to make with that word sealed. Everybody got that? It shows ownership. It shows authority. If you go back to Ephesians 1, this is about where we left off. One more comparison. You have Ephesians 1:13 with Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 1:13, let me read that again. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now watch verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You see the word until? Until? And then you compare that with how Paul wrote it in chapter 4 of verse 30. 4 verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto," that's a different word there, "unto the day of redemption." One is the purpose. The other is until, the duration. You see that there? You are sealed unto that day. That's guarantee you're going to get there. And you're sealed until that day. You get there, you belong to him forever. Isn't that wonderful how the Word of God does that? And we mentioned that last time as well. You're sealed not only until the redemption of the purchased possession, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That phrase there in Ephesians 4, the day of redemption, that's the rapture. That's Christ coming for us. That's the rapture. That's when he is going to redeem from the earth his purchased possession. So go back to chapter number 1, and this is where we left off last time. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what is a purchased possession? What's that mean? A purchased possession. That means someone purchased whatever that possession is. They paid whatever the appropriate price was to purchase that. Something that's been bought and now has new ownership. That's why this category is under the category of God's ownership. What does he own? And he owns this because of the purchase price that he willingly gave. We are his purchased and we are his possession. Look with me over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look at how he says it here. It's very interesting. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. It says this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved, notice, the church, and gave himself for it. We're all very familiar with that wonderful verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he does love the world. And he gave himself and tasted death for every man, everybody. But the emphasis in that verse is the exclusive nature of his love for the church. That verse is not talking about his love for the world. He does love the world. That verse is talking about his love for the church. And what did he do to make sure that he got the church? He paid for it with what? With himself. He purchased the church with himself. He gave himself for the church. Look how it says it. By the way, the church there, that's of course the church, the body of Christ in the context. Look over to Acts chapter 20 here. Look with me over to Acts in chapter number 20. Look at Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28. Acts 20:28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The purchased possession. We are God's purchased possession. We are his possession now. You think he's going to let his possession go? You think he's going to decide that it really doesn't have much value after all? Of course, the answer is no. The value that he sees in the church, the body of Christ, is the very person of Christ and the purchasing power of his blood. So in that passage back in Ephesians chapter number 1 says, the redemption of the purchased possession. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you're in that purchased possession. It's already been purchased. It's already his. He's waiting to redeem it, to give it out of this world, as it were. That's the rapture, the day of redemption. The redemption of his purchase, of the purchased possession. Now, the question comes along and says, if you keep sinning and you just don't repent and you just turn your back on God, then God's going to turn his back on you. By the way, what system is that? Who remembers what system that is?
Calvinism.
That's the law.
Yeah.
But are we under the law?
Nope.
We're under grace.
Yep.
The nature of the relationship that we are in this dispensation of grace as members of the body of Christ is a relationship not based upon our merit, or our worthiness, or our maintaining a certain standard. It's a relationship based entirely upon the nature of God the Father's relationship to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, each to each other. When you look over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, this is a passage that people will point to say, well, no, you can lose your salvation. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to start at verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11, it says this. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's the guarantee, yes? If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's Romans 6. Look at verse 12 now. If we suffer, we shall also, and then it says what? Reign with him. But what if we deny him? Ah, here we go. He also will deny us. See, now we lose our salvation. Yes? No?
Nope.
Some of y'all are kind of saying, wait, yes? No? Can you lose your salvation?
Nope.
So then you know with absolute certainty that the denying us in verse 12 can absolutely not be a reference to losing justification. That's irreversible. You can't be taken out of Christ and put back into Adam. It's impossible. So what then is being denied here? Look at that verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also denies reigning. Those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, rights. The reward. Okay, but now it gets more intense. Look at verse 13. What if we believe not? He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Aren't we thankful for that part? He cannot deny himself. Watch this now. You see that word cannot? He cannot? Everybody see that? Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Make the connection here. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that
cannot,
there's our word. God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God's the one that is faithful. He cannot lie. He must and will keep his promises. Therefore, he cannot deny himself. But look at Ephesians 5 when it says he cannot deny himself. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5. 30, notice the connection. Ephesians 5:30 says this, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If God was to deny someone who trusted Christ, wouldn't he first have to deny himself?
Yeah.
Because the moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you become a member of the body of Christ. You become a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And the passage in 2 Timothy 2 made it very, very clear that God cannot deny himself. Friends, that's ownership. He owns you. We are his purchased possession. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We all know verse 8 and 9 and 10. Look at Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch verse 10 very carefully. For we are his workmanship. Who's doing the work then? Who's doing the keeping? Whose workmanship are we? We are what he's doing, not what we are doing. Our security is not dependent upon us, on our work, on our workmanship. Our security is not conditioned upon our ability to match his work. Our security is entirely, completely based upon how secure the relationship is between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how secure you are. That verse says, verse 10 now, for we are his workmanship. What's the next word?
Created.
God actually is doing, God is creating again in the dispensation of grace. It's called the new creature. He's creating again. He's creating something brand new. The church, the body of Christ. And that's what you are a part of. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Not apart from Christ, but in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When that verse says we are his workmanship, I want you to connect that verse with Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. When we started studying the book of Philippians a few years back and everything, we memorized this verse, so everyone should have it memorized by now. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Remember, we are his workmanship. We are what he is doing. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, you know what? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? See, we are his workmanship. We are what he is doing. Our security is entirely, completely in his hands. And he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8 here. You've probably heard it said before that Romans chapter 5 is one of the greatest passages in Paul's epistles about the doctrine of eternal security, and it certainly is. But you know, if there's one that even tops that, it's Romans 8. Okay? It's Romans 8. If you have never taken the time to memorize Romans 8, 31 to 39, can I strongly recommend that you do so? And I know many of you have. Romans 8, 31 to 39. And Paul, from every possible angle in what he says here in this extended section, absolutely confirms, verifies, demonstrates, proves the security, the absolute eternal security of the believer. Look how he does it. Verse 31, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see this, the nature even of his question there? Is God for the believer? How about, is God for the believer even when the believer is against the believer?
Yep.
Yes or no?
Yep.
How about, is God for the believer even when the believer is against God?
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Well, so if God's for us,
who can be against us?
What's the answer? And the sense of the question, it's not that no one's going to try to be against us. It's not that you won't try to be against you. It's not that others won't try to be against us. But who can be against us and it take effect? It effectively caused God to kick us out of his family. It's not going to work. Watch how he goes on, amplifies this. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for the whole world. Is that what that verse says?
Nope.
Now, did Christ die for the whole world? Shake your head, yes. But that's not the emphasis of this verse. This verse is focusing on those who are in Christ. That verse says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for all members of the body of Christ. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not conditionally give us. Did we see that word freely already when we started looking at this question? Is the doctrine of eternal security true? Didn't we see that word back in 3:24 of Romans? That's right, it's a grace word, Berta. That's right, it's a grace word, isn't it? See Romans 3:24? Being justified freely. You bring that word freely with you back to Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us
freely.
All things?
Freely.
The Apostle Paul is saying here that if God, in giving his son, gave his all, because he did, he spared not his own son, that which was most valuable to him.
Well, please.
Well, then, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The freely give. The emphasis there is on God dealing with us on the basis of his grace. The grace of God, the giving nature, the free giving nature of God demonstrates that God is for us. And since God has dealt with us and is dealing with us on the basis of his grace, then who can be against him? Who can be against his grace since it's unconditional? He goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. There's the whole doctrine of justification. When God justified you, he took every single one of your sins into account and he applied the blood of Christ to it and it took care of all your sins. So there, Paul's point is the justice of God is on our side. Verse 32, the grace of God is on our side. Verse 33, the justice of God is on our side. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The very presence of Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand is the intercession. It was the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set Jesus Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So here the power of God is on our side. The absolute authoritative power of God that raised Jesus Christ and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, that is on our side. And then at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Okay, let me say this. I'm gonna try to say this in a way that maybe can help us appreciate. Well, let me say it this way. Do you think that if and when believers experience tribulation, but that's not the tribulation period, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword. Do you think any believers who either have or ever will experience any of those things, do you think they might ever maybe become discouraged or upset
Never.
Or lose their cool and maybe
Never.
Even have a few choice words come out of their mouth?
Never.
You kind of know what I'm saying? Okay. You think they might be angry and, you know, and let one fly, whatever kind of a thing? And do something that's ungodly and unchristian and unholy and dishonors God. And you think so? How about yes? Now, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So when all these things experience, when we experience these things in our lives, and maybe we don't, in the midst of experiencing these things, maybe we don't act like believers, then did that separate us from the love of God? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're just counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, not through us. We're not more than conquerors through our ability to keep our cool in the midst of affliction. We're not more than conquerors in the midst of our ability to maintain an even keel, to let our moderation be known to all men in the midst of persecution and famine and nakedness and sword. That's not how we're more than conquerors. That verse says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's all through him and by him and for him because of him. And then he says this. Oh, by the way, therefore, you see verse 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. The love of God is for us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. You think angels are pretty strong?
Yeah.
Remember that one angel back there killed, was it 187,000 guys? One angel. It's about 187,000, I think, right? Now, it helped that the angel could fly really fast and could disappear, you know, and reappear. He got a little bit of an advantage, but the point is, you know. That verse says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, so nothing in the present dispensation, nor things to come. Once the dispensation changes, nothing in that program can separate us from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You know what that includes? You know who that includes? That includes you.
Good. Good.
Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is the love of God located?
Him.
Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where are you? You're in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Jesus. Amen.
In order for us to be separated from the love of God, who first would have to be separated from the love of God?
Christ himself.
Jesus Christ. And he already died unto sin once. That's all it took.
Once for all.
So you can see as Paul ends Romans chapter number 8 here, he brings this marvelous question up. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul demonstrate to us that God is for us. Well, his grace is for us. He freely justified us and will freely give us all things. His justice is for us. He declared us to be righteous based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His power is for us. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand on our behalf. And his love is for us. And his love for us is the exact love he has to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees us in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am persuaded. We should ask ourselves, are we persuaded? We should be persuaded. We should let the Word of God persuade us. And if we find ourselves at times kind of waffling, well, then just get back and read the verses again. Remember, The flesh is never going to agree with the Bible. The flesh doesn't agree with the Bible. The flesh, the old carnal nature, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when you find yourself in that battle, struggling with security, struggling with your identity in Christ, realize that's that old flesh. That's that old flesh not wanting you to believe the Word of God. Don't listen to that old flesh. Listen to these verses right here. These verses right here. We got to make a conscious choice. I'm going to come to the place where the Holy Spirit, the dependent apostle Paul, has brought me to, from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter number 8, to the place where he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a question for everybody tonight. Is the doctrine of eternal security true?
Yes.
Are you eternally secure?
Yes.
In Christ? Why are you eternally secure?
Because
give me three reasons. I want three words. Three reasons. Just type, someone type in the chat. Three words. Three words, the categories.
Yep.
That's right, Neil, the word says so. That's true, the word. Justification, identification, and ownership. Yes, all together, because I'm in Christ. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's exactly right. We absolutely belong to the Lord. And we belong to Him forever. And He cannot lie.
He cannot
deny Himself. And you are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. Okay? All right. Let's see if anyone has a question. Click on the raise hand icon or wave your hand in the camera there and I'll see it. Oscar, go ahead, sir. You got the first one. And then Neil.
So I was reading in... thank you, first of all, Brother John, and for the study tonight. I was reading in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And, you know, it's like you mentioned about how what's going on in this world, this happy new year, the world we're living in. And, man, I'll tell you, if I was to tell you that chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Boy, that has been real tough for me lately.
Yeah.
I'm not even close to doing that. But yet, just like you said tonight, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Even though, you know, this chapter tells me, you know, to be subject to the principalities and powers and the magistrates. And I'm like, I don't know about that jab, and I don't know about all that other government rules and regulations, and, you know, and then speak evil of no man. It's like, ooh, man, I just come short of that. Wow, I've been short sometimes of that. So, you know, I want to just understand that sometimes, you know, we think, you know, we got this, and we do, I mean, but it's all God, not us, because it's, I mean, Brother Silas and his government, the things that are going on down there, it'd be so easy to speak evil of what's happening down there, but it says to speak evil of no man. You know? And how is it that I hear the governor of California, and man, you're hearing these people like, bashing, our president, or so-called president, bashing him back, and I'm like, I fall there. So I just didn't, I want to understand that, even though that happens, I'm still, 100% connected with God because of His love, not mine. I had to.
Amen. Yeah, and I think we all can readily agree with your struggle with those two verses there. Okay.
Oh, yes. Yeah. I definitely can. Definitely.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Oscar. Neil, you're up there.
Hey, John. When we were reading in Ephesians 4:30, could you just talk a little bit more about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit and what exactly that entails?
Yeah, in fact, let's do it this way. Look over, so everybody turn over to Ephesians 4, but also look over to 1 Thessalonians 5, because there's a parallel passage that we'll see in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's not the identical word, but similar in what he's conveying. The passage in question is Ephesians 4 at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, and it says this: "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." The idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. The question is, what does that mean? What's that look like? And then how to not grieve the Holy Spirit. So hold that verse, and then look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. There is a similar kind of a statement. It's a different word, but here it says in 5:19, quench not the Spirit. See that? It's not the same word, but you see there's obviously some kind of a connection. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, quench not the Spirit. So in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, let's stay here for just a moment. Notice what he says. I'm going to go back to verse 16. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." So to quench something is to put it out. You'd say it quench a thirst or even quench a fire kind of a thing is to put it out. So if you think about what's happening here, he gives us his counsel to rejoice evermore. What would the opposite of rejoicing evermore be? It would be to be always down and discouraged by looking at the circumstances, letting the circumstances get us down. To pray without ceasing, the opposite would be to stop praying because you think there's no hope. You just abandon any confidence in God. Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the opposite would be in everything giving thanks, complain in everything. So if you think about when he says quench not the Holy Spirit, the sense is the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. And the way to hinder, the way to put out the working of the Word is to do the opposite of what the Word says to do. The way to put out the working of the power of the Spirit of God in us is to, instead of rejoicing evermore, do the opposite. Instead of praying without ceasing, abandon prayer. Instead of giving thanks for all, in everything giving thanks, everything complain. It's the opposite. You see that? So he says at verse 20, "Despise not prophesying." Now, prophesying in that verse is not a reference to like the book of Revelation or the book of Isaiah, like foretelling the future. Prophesying in that verse is preaching the word. Like, okay. So when he tells him, despise not prophesying, he says, don't despise the teaching and preaching of God's word. Prove all things. Hold fast all that which is good. So put all things to the test of the word of God. Don't despise the preaching of the word of God. Don't stand in the way. Open to the word of God. So the whole issue of quenching not the Spirit is the way that the Holy Spirit is going to work in us as believers is going to be through the Word of God. So we want to keep an open heart to the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us why we should rejoice evermore. It teaches us why we should pray without ceasing and why in everything we give thanks. So when he says, quench not the Spirit, he says, keep a tender and open heart to the working of the Word of God. That's how the Spirit works. Now, if we bring that with us into Ephesians 4, come back to Ephesians 4, you go back all the way, if you backtrack all the way to verse 22, you put off the former conversation. Verse 23, you be renewed in the mind. Verse 24, you put on who we are in Christ. And therefore, verse 25, 26, 27, this is what that is all going to look like. It's going to look, that renewal process, it's going to look like, verse 25, pardon me. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Why? Here's why. "For we're members one of another." So because it's the truth of God's word will make us aware of our membership one with another. Therefore, we're not going to be lying to each other. We're going to be speaking truth to each other and seek to edify each other. Verse 26. be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So it's going to change our how we respond emotionally. We used to respond with anger, outbursts, because we didn't control our emotions. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is one of them, so we're able to control our emotions. So we're letting the word work in us. And that's his point. So verse 28, let him. You see verse 29, let and so forth. So he's describing what a renewed mind looks like in these various life situations. So when he says at verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, well, therefore, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God would be to not respond properly in the particular life situation that we're facing. It would be to not put away lying. It would be to continue with an angry spirit. It would be to continue stealing. It would be to continue to letting corrupt communication come out of our mouth and so forth. So that's our context here, okay? So when he talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit, again, it goes back to hindering the working of the grace of God in our heart and our life. So you kind of see how the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 and this one really kind of go together. Fundamentally, it's let's keep our hearts and our minds open and tender to let the Word of God work in us, but also to not just hear it, but to really let it work in us. Does that clarify that? Okay, very good. Let's see. Andrew, you're up. Pardon me.
Good evening, John, and thank you for tonight's lesson. That was great. I just want you to clarify on 2 Timothy 12 for me. I'm struggling with that. You went over it briefly earlier, and I'm sort of trying to understand, is that to do with the judgment seat of Christ, or is it how...
Yes, okay, cool. That's exactly what that is. Let's go back there, everyone, real quick. And thanks for bringing that up, Andrew, there. But when he says at verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So there's our identity. There's our security. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And the context is the reigning. And so exactly what you said, that's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where the things that are done in the body, that's the word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5, the things that are done in the body are those things that we let Christ do in our inner man. And so when it comes to the whole area of suffering, the recognition, things from Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So as we go through the sufferings of this present time, we really want to remember that Christ is our resource to get us through the sufferings, whatever they might be. By the way, that doesn't mean if you have a really bad headache, don't take an aspirin. That's not what that means. Whatever the situation that you're experiencing is we're finding our peace and our comfort and our rest in the scripture, in what God promises to us. And so when we go through the sufferings of this present time, that's how we let Christ be our life. That's how we let God, who is the God of all comfort, comfort us. And so when we let his word be our resource, that is gold, silver, precious stones. But instead, if we walk away from the Word of God, we don't trust the Word of God, we deny the Word of God, well, then what we wound up doing, we're going to wind up having wood, hay, and stubble. And that's all going to be burnt up. So we will suffer loss. So the connection you made is exactly right. It is going to be the judgment seat of Christ.
So that's basically walking in the Spirit, how we deal with tribulation and
yes.
Walking in the Spirit. Yeah, all right. Thank you very much, John. Thank you.
And that whole thing about walking in the Spirit, it's because there's so much Pentecostal confusion out there, people don't grasp it. Walking in the Spirit, we make it way more complicated than it really is. And what it means, and by the way, and I don't therefore mean it's easy, and it's, the reason it's not easy because we have the flesh. We have the old sinful nature. But walking in the Spirit means walking in who we are in Christ. Just day by day, believing who we are in Christ, resting in him. Just if we have to tell ourselves 1,000 times a day, I'm in Christ, Christ is my Savior. I'm in Christ. yet not I, but Christ. If we have to tell ourselves 10,000 times that day, that's fine. Do it. Do it. You have to. You got to renew your mind. You got to renew your mind, you know? So walking in the Spirit, walking in who God has made us to be in Christ, living out of that reality, because that is reality. Great question. Thanks, Andrew, for bringing that up. Val, you're up next. You'll have to unmute yourself, and then Jason, you'll be up next.
Okay. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for having these lessons, and I just, you all are such an encouragement to me because, you know, to see so many grace believers all in one place is pretty amazing to me.
Yeah.
And I was in an Acts 2 church for majority of my Christian experience, so this is really, really fun. I'm looking forward to the conference. But well, I just wanted to share a thought I had. You were talking about being a purchased possession, and my mind immediately went back to my teen years when I worked in a department store and things were put on layaway. And I said, wow, that's what the Acts 2 people are thinking. They're on layaway. And we've been purchased.
We've been purchased. Wow.
Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember what layaway was. I don't think they have it anymore. But, interesting thought that this came to my mind. Wanted to share that.
Great illustration. Great illustration. We've already been purchased. Amen. Thank you, Val. That's awesomeness. Look forward to seeing you at the conference and everything. So good. Excellent. Jason, you're up.
mine's more of a question, not about this lesson, but I am interested in reading In the Zone with you guys.
Yeah.
I heard you guys mention that.
Yeah.
Where can I find that?
Okay, if you go to our website, helperswjoy.com,
yep.
And then across the top, you'll see the resource tab. And then under the resource tab, I think it's the resource tab. Dan, you might want to help me out here. And it'll give you a drop down and it'll say reading plan.
Okay.
You see it?
And then you guys just do the Genesis to Revelation 1 year plan?
Yeah, you can do the Genesis to Revelation 1 year, or you can do Paul's epistle 16 times. And some people just combine the two. And just print that out. Post it to your refrigerator or wherever. Just every day you can put a check mark on what you read.
All right. That's
very good.
Thank you.
Good. Well, Silas, you up there, brother?
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Please, Acts 14, 22. Ends the final statement, and that verse says, "We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So my question is, why kingdom of God here? And at first glance, it seems to me that we must go into tribulation to be in the to enter the kingdom of God. I know that this what I'm saying is not the correct way to understand the verse.
Yeah, so
I'd like to hear your explanation.
Yeah, so is your question, why does Paul say that we through much tribulation must enter in? Is the question about the tribulation aspect or the kingdom of God aspect, or both?
Both.
Okay.
Both.
All right, let's do it this way. Paul, in one of the major, this is such a good question. We got to add this. We got to add this question to our question answer thing. Okay. So let me try to answer it as brief as possible. We're going to go from big picture down specifics. Okay. One of the major doctrines that the Apostle Paul teaches us about, and it is in, to some degree, it is in every single one of his epistles, and it is the doctrine of suffering, the doctrine of affliction and suffering. The reason that we are going to experience the doctrine of affliction and suffering is because We are counted by Satan as sheep for the slaughter. We are what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. So Satan is out to destroy the body of Christ. So one of the reasons that we're going to experience the sufferings and affliction is because of who we are in the dispensation of grace, left here in enemy territory. Okay, so big picture, doctrine of suffering. And all through Paul's epistles, think of all the different places that could come to your mind so fast in Paul's epistles about suffering. Romans 5, Romans 8, all of 2 Corinthians, the God of comfort. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. The outer man perishes. The inward man is renewed day by day. My grace is sufficient for thee. That takes you through 2 Corinthians. You go all the book of Philippians. So all through Paul's epistles, he has so much to say about the doctrine of suffering. So right from the very beginning of his ministry, he taught the believers that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And if you look with me over to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 3, watch this at verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1, it says this: Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we, that's the body of Christ, are appointed thereunto. And it's because we are the body of Christ. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So it's clear that when he talks about tribulation, he's not talking about the tribulation period. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So you can see that the purpose that Satan has as the tempter with regard to suffering and affliction is to move us away from the faith. So what you're seeing is in all of Paul's epistles, a major theme is the doctrine of suffering. Along with the doctrine of suffering is God's provision that he promises that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, and that the afflictions work in us and will produce an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the first part, when he says that we must do much tribulation, you want to first of all understand he taught them the doctrine of suffering, the unique aspect to suffering during the dispensation of grace, and the unique provision that God promised to members of the body of Christ relative to suffering and the glory that shall be revealed. And then when he says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, that's the generic phrase. He's talking in the case of the Church of the Body of Christ, that's our heavenly location in the kingdom of God. So that's what he's talking about there. Okay? We'll have to do a separate series just on this doctrine. Because it's so prevalent in all of Paul's epistles. It's so relevant to us in the dispensation of grace. And it's something that we all, sooner or later, can and will have to relate to, okay, just because of affliction, all right? Does that help?
Thank you. So we are appointed not only to good works, but to suffering.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. It's interesting that here in Brazil, we have a lot of Pentecostal churches, bizarre behaviors. And one of them has this inscription in the front wall: do not suffer anymore.
Wow.
Paul says exactly The contrary.
The exact opposite.
The opposite. Thank you.
Wow.
Thank you, Tom.
Wow. You're right. Thank you, Brother Silas. Neil, you're up.
Hey, sorry. Quick question before, because I think we kind of might be wrapping up some of this on the justification and that kind of stuff. I wanted to just ask about the difference between the dispensation of grace, eternal security, versus the kingdom program. So, for example, John 10:28, and 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Psalms 103:12, he removed our sins as far as east is from the west. So some very, you know, similar things there. So can you talk about if there's a difference there and what that difference is?
Yes, in order to do it justice, I'd need a lot of time. So let me say it this way, okay? Even in the prophetic program, a believer's security is dependent on the fidelity, on God's faithfulness. Yeah. What God told them, however, in that program, he told them things different than he tells us, such as John 15. He tells them they have to abide in him. So there is the aspect, a portion of what they have to do, and he will do the keeping. But even when he says, like, abide in me and I in you, that even they have to realize that it is not their own fleshly resources that they've got to depend on to abide in him. Because the flesh never can please God in any dispensation, okay? What did Abraham find out about his flesh when he went in unto Hagar? He found out his flesh that he could produce, but God would not accept it. So that principle is true in any dispensation, that the flesh is never that which God is going to base a person's justification on. So even when Christ says to them they're to abide in him, they've got to stay in his word. So if someone comes along and says, well, I believe Jesus Christ the Messiah, but things have kind of changed now, so I'm going to go over here and take the mark of the beast. Well, that's a guy who did not abide in him, so he's not going to be held secure, okay? So it's definitely a different program. It's a different salvation. It's a different gospel. And they're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They do not have personal justification of all of their sins like you and I have right now. Look at how it says it over in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at what he says over here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 about what they're looking for. And he says at verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God. So that's what's going to keep them, the power of God, through faith. So they got to believe unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's going to be the second coming of Christ. Jump ahead to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You and I can talk about our soul being saved already here now, because it is. Their salvation of their souls was future, was at the return of Christ. So again, there's a lot of things that are different because it's a different program, okay? So there's a whole lot more that we could talk about, but that we would need to spend much more time actually looking at the details here.
Okay. Do you think that as part of this Q&A that we may be able to go through?
Yes.
That?
Yeah, we'll add this. We'll add this to the question about the question part about what about salvation for the little flock?
Awesome.
Yeah, we'll add it to that. Yes.
Perfect. Thanks.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, especially with seeing who you have made us to be in Christ. And really seeing more who Christ is, who you made him, and who he is for us. And so, Father, help us to always, when we think about security, never to think about ourselves, but to think about Christ, because he is the reason we are secure. We thank you for that. We thank you that you've placed us in him. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And he is that so that, as your word tells us, that whosoever glorieth, to glory in the Lord. And we give you praise and honor in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.